It's good to be with you this morning. We continue in our study of the story of Joseph at the end of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 42 this morning. So that text that was just read, that's a little bit of a hard text. Did you know what was going on? This is the section of Numbers where Israel is going to conquer the land, right? And so they're on the east side of the Jordan, and they're about to cross over. And two of the heads of the tribes, Gilead and what was the other? Gad and Reuben, that's right. They look at the land, and they're like, this looks like pretty good land. I don't feel like maybe we need to cross over the river. We've got cattle. This is good grazing land. I think we'll just take this. You all head over into the promised land, into Canaan, and you can fight the inhabitants and claim your territories there. And they tell this to Moses, and Moses is like, well, don't think you're not going over and fighting with the rest of the tribes, right? Don't be like the spies that were sent to the promised land in the first place and came back and discouraged everyone. If you stay here and don't go over the river, you're going to discourage your brothers. And so they promise that they will indeed go over and fight the inhabitants of the land with their brothers. And Moses' response to them is like this. This was, I'll just recap a couple of verses that Andrew just read. If you will do this, if you'll take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession. But listen to this next sentence he utters. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Boy, that has a dad voice in it, doesn't it? That has a soberness to it. Do what you've promised. Don't sin against the Lord. Because if you do, if you promise to do something for the Lord and then fail to do it, you know what's right and you withhold that rightness and you do wrong, your sin will find you out. You will not be able to hide it. We see here an eternal principle. No one can sin against the Lord and keep it covered, keep it hidden. And yet, we can be foolish enough to think we can, can't we? We could just be absolutely stupid about this. This principle that you cannot hide your sin from God, it's not just in Numbers. It's throughout the Scriptures. And yet we can try. Think of a time you tried to cover up your sin, just for a moment. Can you think of one of those times? Sadly, I don't have to think very long. Maybe even did so, covered your sin, that is, for a long period of time. Maybe you could testify of that difficulty. Maybe you're hiding sin today. Maybe you're hiding sin in your heart even this morning. Or maybe you're tempted to do so. You're right on the verge of doing what's right. But your flesh is telling you, I don't know, maybe we should keep this to ourselves. Well, if anything that I've just said you relate to, then you ought to lean in, because this text is really helpful to our souls today. I've entitled this sermon, The Tables Are Turned. This is Genesis 42. Aren't you glad our God knows us so well? He knows the things we struggle with and are tempted to do. And he speaks to us, his mind, his thoughts on matters. So So pay careful attention. This is God speaking to you through his word. His word reads like this. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, We your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money's been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We're honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid.
And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring them back to you. Put them in my hands, and I'll bring them back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. This is God's word, friends. It's a long text, but I think it's a riveting one. I don't know if you're sitting on the edge of your seat as I was when I was reading it earlier this week. But I think it's got a simple message for us. A lot of scenes, a lot of things going on, a lot of conversations back and forth. There's a, you know, an interpreter, and they've got dad, and he's bereft of his kids, and you just got a lot of things going on. But I think this is the single message. God makes sure your sin finds you out. I think that's what this text is about. God makes sure your sin finds you out. I would suggest that we have a narrative that gives us a real life story about what Moses warned the two tribes of. God makes sure your sin finds you out. He does it in a lot of ways. Anytime God does anything, keeps you saved, for example, draws you to himself, he doesn't use one weapon at his disposal. He's got lots of them, and he makes sure your sin finds you out through a number of different ways. Though we may try to hide our sin, the Lord brings various pressures to bear upon us. So we come face to face with what we have done. Joseph's brothers had hidden their crimes for more than a decade at this point. I estimate it to be around 15 or 16 years. Can you imagine hiding your sin that long? Maybe you have. If so, listen in. More than a decade. That's a long time. The evil of selling Joseph into slavery, ripping him out of his family, out of the covenant community, if you will, selling him as a slave, and then covering it up for this long stretch of time, manipulating their father into thinking he had been killed. What treachery. In this text, God uncovers that treachery. In this text, God reveals the brothers' sins to them through a lot of different ways. First, he sends them a natural disaster. That's verses 1 to 5. Second, he turns the tables on them. That's 6 through 17. Third, he shows them surprising kindness, 18 to 28. And finally, he boxes them in the last part. Sends a natural disaster, turns the tables on them, shows them surprising kindness, and finally boxes them in. That's the four pieces of our text. That's what I believe will convince you of the theme. And so we'll handle them one at a time. The first way God began to expose the brothers' sin was by sending a natural disaster. First five verses of the text. Just as Joseph had predicted, just as Joseph had interpreted from Pharaoh's dreams, an emergency struck, specifically a devastating famine. Don't forget the dream was from God. And it had not only affected Egypt, but lands far beyond its borders. In fact, a terrible food crisis had crippled the land of Canaan where Jacob's family lived. But word of grain being available in Egypt had held out hope. And that serves as the setting for this narrative. Verse 3, 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. End of 4. Among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. But this also meant the brothers would now have to go where they did not want to go. Their crime had sent Joseph to Egypt, and now the famine had sent them there. I wonder what was running through their minds as they were faced with the necessity of going where the evidence of their sin lie. They'd committed such evil against Joseph, against their father, against God. And now they were going to sort of return to the scene of the crime. They'd hid their sin so long, but now they were being forced to travel a road they never dreamed they'd walk. It may very well be that they followed the same route to Egypt as the slave traders took Joseph in chains on. God rules over the affairs of men and through the forces at work in the natural world. And here, he makes them walk that walk because he orchestrated a calamity to bring it about. Here, the famine would begin to uncover what Joseph's brothers had done. It's not unlike what God brought about through Hurricane Sandy a few years ago. There was a New York man that had killed his roommate and buried him in the sand of the beach. And nobody knew what happened to that guy. But the storm came through and revealed the body and the blows to the body. And that guy was convicted and went to jail for murder because the hurricane came. The text suggests the brothers were reluctant to go. You got to look closely to see it. It's likely they feared a body would turn up in Egypt, if you will. You can see their reluctance and how Jacob speaks to them at the beginning. Look at the second half of verse 1. It's kind of a puzzling question. The father says, "Why do you look at one another?" You know, he's saying to him, "Why are you not acting? There's no food, and there's food in Egypt. Get going." Dad seems to be frustrated with their delay, especially in such a dire circumstance. It may be that their father's unwillingness to let Benjamin go with them drew their minds to what they had done to the other son of Rachel. Surely Jacob's preferential treatment of Joseph's little brother dredged up bitter memories and reminded them of the evil that they kept trying to forget about over the years. Whatever the reason was for their inaction or reluctance, God used the emergency so that they would go and face the one that they had wronged. Surely they were hoping they'd never run into him. Centuries later, the Lord would send a great storm to make Jonah face his sin, and here the Lord sent a famine. We can trick ourselves into thinking no one can uncover our sin. We're really good at hiding it. No one will ever know. We can imagine that we've gotten good at keeping our wicked deeds from anyone's notice. You ever trick yourself into thinking that? But nothing is hidden from God, for he's not like you and me. As the psalmist declares, Psalm 139, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness is not darkness to you." Or perhaps you prefer the writer of Hebrews. "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You see, God makes sure your sin finds you out because he knows about it. It's not hidden from him. And he wants you to face it. It may be through a natural disaster that he makes your sin find you out or some other kind of an emergency. But isn't it far better to practice regular repentance, child of God? Isn't it far better go to our merciful Father that desires and even promises you to forgive you on the basis of Jesus again and again? Isn't that better? Living a lie? Trying to keep it hidden? Always being afraid that maybe it'll be found out, be untucked? Better to trust a gracious God than to wait for Him to pursue you with a chastening calamity and have your sin be uncovered as you're thrown into it. So I circle back. Are you foolishly trying to hide your sin today? By appointment, you're here. Just like the famine came, you came here. And God might have brought you here this morning to bring your sin face to face with you, that you might not continue in foolishness to try to cover it. Oh, dear ones, turn and confess your evil today. Be restored. You'll find a Savior rich in mercy who is quick to forgive, quick to forgive. He's not going to rake you over the coals. He's going to embrace you. To run to Him for that forgiveness and restoration. God makes sure your sin will be uncovered. He might use a natural disaster to make you face it, or He might even turn the tables on you as He did in this case. I mean, spectacularly turned the tables. Verses 6 through 17, when Reuben and Simeon and the others reached their destination, little did they know that they would experience that old adage, what goes around comes around. When Joseph came to check on his brothers so long ago, they had held all the power. Remember him walking across the field? They saw him from a distance. They plotted their evil as they saw Dad's favorite approaching. In a great act of wickedness, they had thrown that dreamer into a pit, only later to send him away in chains. But they never imagined they'd face him again, much less with the tables turned. I mean, the irony of meeting up with Joseph these many years later, and under these circumstances, the irony could not be thicker. I mean, look back at verse 6 there. Imagine yourself in their shoes. You're going to Egypt hoping never to see your brother. You just want to get the food and get back. This is what verse 6 says. Now, Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Uh-oh. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph was the head cheese, the ruler of virtually everything in Egypt. Joseph now held all the power, all the cards. No longer was he the little brother they envied. They now knelt before the one who wore royal robes, who possessed all of Pharaoh's authority, seen in the signet ring on his finger. Joseph was in charge of everything in the land, especially concerning the food his brothers were so desperate for. You can go back in one chapter and rehearse all that about the robes and riding in the chariot and everybody bowing down to him and all that. But not only did Joseph hold all the cards, we see them doing what they never imagined they'd do. The brothers bowed down to him. His brothers hated Joseph when they heard his dreams that predicted that they would do so. Remember their words back in Genesis 37 and verse 8? Are you indeed to rule over us? And now they were laying prostrate in the dirt before him, begging him to help them in their severe need, begging him to help, begging the only one that could help them. Irony is so thick, but only Joseph appreciates it. The brothers are oblivious. Look at verse 7, the beginning, and then I'll jump to 8. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. And in case you're not reading between the lines, Moses rewrites it here. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Only Joseph knows what's going on at this point. But imagine what was going through his mind just then. Can you? He hadn't seen his brother, hadn't laid eyes on them in at least 13, maybe 15 years. And the last time he did, they were handing him over to a group of men and telling them, get rid of this guy. We don't ever want to see him again. Can you imagine what was going through Joseph's mind that day? What's more, we're told Joseph remembered what God had revealed to him in his dreams, that his brothers would one day bow before him. Today was that day. He's looking down at him, right before him. But Joseph also would have noticed the absence of his little brother. There's 10 of them there, not 11. Benjamin was not among their number. Did they throw him in a pit too? Maybe he thought. Did they get rid of my brother in some terrible way like they got rid of me? He knew them capable of it. And now he doesn't see him. And so Joseph tested them to see if his little brother really was alive. Really was back with Dad. And he did so by accusing them of being spies, which he did three times, verse 9, 11, 14. You're here to spy out the nakedness, that is the weakness in Egypt's defenses. You're here as spies. It's a test. He also demanded they produce this other brother they claimed was back home with Dad, verse 15, and they could all sit in prison for 3 days while they thought about it, verse 17. God's justice is stunning at this point. I don't know if you've assembled that in your mind. I know we're just looking at this. But recall the brothers had been unable to speak a kind word to Joseph in chapter 37. Here, Joseph speaks roughly to them in verse 7. Joseph's slavery had brought about a false accusation from his master's wife, chapter 39, verse 14, and landed him in jail, that same text. Here, the brothers got a taste of that bitter experience. A false accusation of being spies and being thrown in jail for 3 days. They got to taste of what Joseph experienced now, albeit much less. But boy, it sure smells like they're not hiding from their sin. Their sin found them out. Sometimes it happens when you're forced to face those you have wronged. Under situations where roles are reversed, Joseph's brothers treated him like a problem to dispose of rather than somebody they should love and protect. God's people are to treat others as they themselves want to be treated, right? We're to be characterized by loving others because others bear God's image like we do. Remember James chapter 3, that's the taming of the tongue section of James, right? And James, really shockingly, you can almost hear, he's just can't believe this is the case as he's writing these words. James 3, verse 9, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The brothers had failed to fear God. They had failed to let that fear dictate how they treated their brother who bore God's image and bore the image of their dad, too. I mean, they shared a father. And now, it'd come back around. How do you treat those who cause problems for you? A lot of people that we interact with that we'd rather not interact with. There's a lot of people that we might look across the field and go, oh, can't believe she's coming nearby. Oh, he gives me such trouble. You can feel me. I know you can. How do you treat people like that? How do you treat your nagging neighbor or your unreasonable boss or your demanding client or the person at church you just don't click with? Think for a moment that they are treasured creatures that reflect the honor and goodness of God. We're supposed to love them because we love and fear God. But the brothers didn't, not towards Joseph. We ought to treat people who bear God's image with honor and kindness. We ought to love them because we fear God. But you know, there's a practical reason to do so as well. God may bring it about that you need them, that they're the only one who can meet a real need of yours. Ask God to cultivate a greater love for other people, friends. We so desperately need the Spirit of God to do that work in us. Ask Him to do it for His own sake and maybe for your own. Because God makes sure your sin finds you out. You know, it might be a natural disaster comes by, and that's the way He does it. It might be because He turns the tables on you. Sometimes He goes a different way, one that might even be more surprising, and that's the word I've used. He might make you face your sin by showing you surprising kindness. You see that in verses 18 through 28. I don't know if you picked it up, but there is a clear shift in tone as we move from the second section to the third section. And the hinge is when the brothers are all in jail for 3 days. Here we see a marked softening of Joseph towards his brothers. First, he reveals that he too is a man who fears God. He sort of like holds out an olive branch to them. And for this reason, he says, he desires that they will do what he's telling them to do in order that they will live. Verse 18. That's not how he was talking to them at the beginning. He was harsh towards them at the beginning. No. You're a liar. You're a spy. Sit in jail and think about it. Right? You're going to have to demonstrate to me that you are men of honor. Right? But here he says, I too am a man that fears God. You need to do these things so that you'll live. His words reflect his father's desire that the family be saved. Compare this to Jacob's words. He had said, so you'll live. That's verse 18. Now look back at verse 2, the second half of the verse. Jacob's words. Go down and buy grain for us there. What? You see it there? That we may live and not die. It's like a familial tone here that's picked up. Secondly, Joseph lessens the requirement to prove their honesty to him. Right? Remember, he had first said, you're all going to sit in jail. We'll send one brother back to get Benjamin, and he can bring him back, and then I'll release you all. But here he softens, he lessens what he requires of them, that just one of them needs to be kept in custody, verse 19. I mean, he still wants to verify Benjamin's well-being. That has not gone away. The topic of the brothers' honesty is repeated some 7 times in the text. So it's very much at the forefront of what Joseph wants to uncover. But he tells them the reason for letting 8 of them go instead of just one, and it's in verse 19. Do you see it there? Second half? Let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. 9 brothers can carry a lot more grain than one. And it's his family, his extended covenant community, the family he has. nephews and nieces that have been born that he has not yet laid his eyes on, that are starving to death. And so he says, I'm just going to keep one back. The rest of you go and carry it, carry this grain back. And it's at this point, through the mentioning of Joseph fearing God, through his desire that they live, that they have lots of grain to bring back to their families, that they explicitly consider the evil they'd done. It's at this point, all of this goodness that's starting to press on them. Look at verse 21 there. Then they said to one, then, right then. Then they said to one another, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, meaning Joseph, in that we saw the distress of his soul when those slave traders came by and they were like, take this guy. And he was begging them not to do this great evil. In that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. No doubt they were still afraid of how things might turn out, this whole thing with going back and trying to get Benjamin. But God seems to use this kindness from the great Egyptian to awaken their conscience. Joseph, too, is affected by their admission because he hears it and understands it. They don't realize it. They'd used a translator, so they don't know Joseph heard every word. But when he did, verse 24, he turned away from them and wept. It's an enormous thing to have somebody sin against you greatly and hear their words of confession. That's what happened here. But that wasn't where Joseph's compassion toward them ended. He wanted something else added to their travel provisions and load of grain. Look at verse 25 there. Joseph gave orders to do a bunch of things, but to replace every man's money in his sack. The money they'd brought to buy the grain. And they probably brought a lot of money because they needed a lot of grain. And they were likely thinking, like you and I did during COVID, maybe we should buy a lot of toilet paper because there might not be any later. When the brothers stopped off along the way to feed the donkeys, one of them discovered the money. And this brought fear on all of them. Immediately, this is so important, immediately attributing it to God. Verse 28, what is this that God has done to us? Oh, the mercies of God seen here. The brothers are correct, of course, in seeing God's hand in their grain money being returned to them. It isn't clear whether they fear him or Joseph at this point, but you can be sure of God's intention to reveal their sin. We can be like the brothers in a lot of ways. We can misinterpret God's inextricable blessings while our minds are clouded by hiding our sin. The apostle warns of continuing in sin at such times. Paul in Romans chapter 2, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Whew. Paul's words there were for unbelievers, but it has application to Christians as well, of course. Friends, if you're trying to keep your sin under wraps, consider the kindness of God toward you. What kindness he's given you even this day. Rehearse the mercies of God you receive. New every morning, would you presume upon them? Or would you yield to him and confess your sins in light of them? For that's their purpose. Or one of them. What of the kindness toward you in the Lord Jesus taking the punishment for your sins? Hide it? Be quick to consider his love. And as you do, abandon the foolishness of hiding your sins and live a life worthy of his incredible sacrifice for you. Every time you confess your sin, every time he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from unrighteousness, every time he gets glory. You would hide that from him? You would keep that from him? God makes sure your sin finds you out. Might be a natural disaster he sends. He could turn the tables on you and make you really need the person that you were so lousy to. Could be through surprising acts of kindness. But he might also just box you in. That's verses 29 to 38. It's the part that you probably would skim if you were reading this text. The brothers experience this final pressure when they return home to dad. They first report to him what had happened. That's verses 29 through 34. And at this point, I'm like, I've already read all this material. There's some interesting things they leave out and reorder to make themselves look good, but they first report to dad what had taken place. As they were doing so, they emptied their sacks, and they discovered that all of them, not just the one brother, all of them had their money returned to them. That's verse 35. And Jacob had remained silent up to this point. He had sat there tapping his foot, listening to the rehearsal of all of these things that have gone down. But now that all of them had seen this, now Jacob speaks. Perhaps he thought the brothers had stolen the money. I don't know what was going through his mind. But he seems to view it as bad news for them retrieving Simeon. Whatever the case, he makes his thoughts very clear. Verse 36, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Wow. Dad's really laying it on, isn't he? If they had just been musing over the fact that they had sinned up to this point, Dad straight up accuses them. And so the brothers were boxed in. They needed to go back to Egypt with Benjamin so the man with the food would believe them. If they didn't bring Benjamin with them on their return, they'd get no food and they'd get no brother, no Simeon. The pressure they were under was intense, to say the least. Especially having come to the realization that God was bringing this all about. This leads, of course, to Reuben's ridiculous outburst that their father should send Benjamin with him, and if they didn't bring him back, Jacob could kill Reuben's sons. I've got this great idea. I'm going to take your preferred son with me. If anything happens to him, you can kill a couple of your grandkids. Only incredible stress would produce such a terrible idea. How the prospect of losing two grandkids along with three sons would sway Jacob is anyone's guess. But he responds with an unqualified refusal to let Benjamin go down to Egypt with his brothers. Verse 38 is as plain as it comes. The brothers and dad are at an impasse. God had boxed them in. That was a lot we've already walked through in this text, but I want you to pay particular attention to what I'm saying now. God had boxed these brothers in, but incredibly, it did not lead to repentance. God had awakened their consciences. They had even said with their own mouth, this is why the trouble has come on us. What has God done to us? He brought them face to face with what they, with their sin through all of these acts of providence, that the storm or the famine came, that it was Joseph they had to deal with when they got there, and even these acts of kindness, you know, like heaping coals on their head. Their sin had found them out, but they continued here. continued in their deceit. They had admitted their sin. They had acknowledged God's hand in it, but they had responded to all of that with inaction. Don't do that. Don't do that. When the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin, when your conscience is nagging at you to stop hiding it, don't do nothing. Don't be like the brothers. Realizing your sin is not enough. Continuing to ignore your conscience, continuing to suppress the Spirit's leading only brings greater suffering. It's the height of foolishness. Don't do this. David laid it out for us in Psalm 32. It starts off real great and sweet. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We're like, oh, I love that psalm. But then he says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Uh-oh. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That's what happens when you hide your sin. So don't keep silent, as the psalmist says here. Don't cover up your sin. Don't groan under the heavy hand of God's discipline. Why would you do that? It is for freedom Christ has set you free. Remember the Savior's words. They're familiar words, but listen to them in the context of trying to hide your sin. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ did not come to save you from God's wrath for your sins, only for you to go back and make peace with them. Only for you to bury them in the sand, hoping the wind will never blow. He wants you to live with your souls at rest. There's no rest in lying and deceit and trying to cover your sin. So stop it. Repent. No matter what you've done, run to the cross, confess your sins, and be forgiven, and find rest for your souls. God makes sure your sin finds you out. I've already listed all the ways. So just run to Him now. Don't wait for all those different ways. Hear the word of God, humble yourselves before Him, and ask the Spirit of God to help you do what you don't have the power to do. Help you do what you've been foolishly ignoring, running in the wrong direction on. Ask God to help you confess your sins and receive fresh forgiveness and rest. Take a moment of quiet reflection on the word. What's God asking you to do today?